start blessing, a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Ask you would use it in those people that hear it being read. We ask you would encourage us as we study this book of Romans, chapter 10. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's read a few verses here in chapter 10. Jacob, Mrs. Grummer, we'll go with you, and then Barbara, and then
Romans
chapter 10. So Mrs. Grummer, Barbara, Jacob, and Paul, and then go ahead to Bill. All right, go ahead, Mrs. Grummer.
Okay. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
For I bear the record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
All right, Jacob.
For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
All right, Bill?
Okay, how about Paul and Elaine?
Oh, Paul. Go ahead, Paul, thank you. Paul, verse 4. Elaine's absent right now.
Yeah, she'll be here about 1 minute, so.
Okay, go ahead, Paul.
For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Is she back yet, Paul?
I'm still throwing.
All right.
Okay, I'll read. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that men which doeth those things shall live by them.
Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall
ascend
into heaven, and is to bring Christ down from there.
Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. And so we see here that the heart of the Apostle Paul, we know that from reading the scripture and elsewhere, that Paul was Jewish. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was considered a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He started out as a Pharisee, as a persecutor of the church, but God saved him on the road to Damascus. We can read about that in Acts 9, as far as how God stopped him in his tracks and delivered him from the path he was going. Many people today are on the wrong path and going the wrong way, going against God or completely contrary to God. And so using the Apostle Paul as a model, there is hope. People we think that there is no hope for, as far as that they will not change in any way whatsoever. But God's the one that could change them. I mean, they cannot change. They cannot change themselves. God can change them. And so the Apostle Paul was changed completely. He went from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher for the church. And he had this desire. He had the desire, his heart's desire, the innermost part of his heart, the heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted to see Israel saved. He wanted to see them delivered from the path they were on. That was his desire, to see Israel saved. Good afternoon, Trish. If you need a paper, I'm not sure if you have one or not.
I have one.
Good, super. I wasn't sure if you had one or not. Bill, from verse 2, unto what is Israel's zeal not based?
According to knowledge.
It's not based according to knowledge. We see the Apostle Paul bearing them record.
I'm sorry, I lost.
We're in Romans chapter 10. Okay. Right now we're discussing verse 2
okay, thank you.
Of Romans chapter 10. And so when he says he buries them, when he buries them record. Now, a record is something that's kept on file sometimes. It used to be a physical file. They still have physical files. Sometimes they have digital files. But the idea of burying them record, in other words, they could go in. If you needed to find something, some information out, you go to the courthouse, go to the library, you go to different places where things are recorded. And so the Apostle Paul here is burying record. He's making a notice. He's saying that they do have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God. Yeah, I listened to I was out this morning running an errand, and I heard a short segment of a radio broadcast. It seems like it's a radio broadcast that's focused on a Jewish ministry, and they were explaining how the Jews, today's Jewish people, explaining the Hanukkah light. They got 9 different places for the candles, and how there's a special name for that one that lights all the other ones. And it's very, 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 I can't remember the name. I should remember the name. It's because it has interest. But it has to do with the fact that it all points to the Messiah. It points to the Messiah. And what's that, Jacob?
It's the serving candle. I don't know what you're saying.
The serving candle. Yeah, that's right. But it has a name. You know, that actually, it is the serving candle. That's correct, Jacob. But there's another name that means serving candle, but it's broader name than just serving candle. And also, they have a song that they sing, not our hymn by the same name, but it's called Rock of Ages, in reference to the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah, how he's the rock. This is talking about the record.
Where is it in our Bible, Rock of Ages?
I'm talking about, hi.
Hi,
it's nice to see you. Do you have a paper?
I do.
Good.
Everybody's
been paid. And so we're talking about how they have a zeal for God. That's where this Rock of Ages came in.
Okay.
On a zeal, they have a zeal for God. In Judaism today, they still have a zeal for God. Some elements of Judaism have a zeal for God. Now, there's some that are secular Jews that don't care one way or the other. But there are a certain sector of Judaism today that still has a zeal for God. But as Bill said, it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. This idea of gnosko, they have not experienced. It's going in the wrong direction. Paul himself had a zeal for God, but he was going in the complete opposite direction that God wanted him to go. It wasn't according to knowledge. Until people come to the knowledge of who the Messiah is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, it's all futile for them. We notice there, Bill.
Yeah, the modern Jews, they base their beliefs on their traditions.
Yes, they do.
Just like the Catholics do. They don't really read the Bible, most of them. And they have a copy of the Torah in their home, the first 5 books or the Pentateuch. But they don't read it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't study it. The rabbis in their seminary, I don't remember what they call that. It's not called a seminary like ours is, though.
Rabbinical school, maybe?
I'm not sure. Yeah, they debate the issue amongst themselves, what those words mean.
Mm-hmm.
They continually come to a humanistic understanding, and they keep trying to refine that humanistic understanding rather than trying to read the intent of what the scriptures are meant to say. God speaks very plainly and very straightforward. There's no hidden mystery in his words. When he wants to reveal a mystery, he'll explain it. But if he doesn't explain something, he's leaving it as a mystery. You know, they just don't take that into consideration. They value their debate.
Yes,
there's a movie which deals with that subject. Barbara Streisand was in it. I can't think of the name of that movie now, but it takes you into rabbinical school because she was trying to portray a male so she could get into this rabbinical school.
So she snuck in.
It's called Yentl.
Yentl, that's it. And that's it, Yentl. It's been a number of years since I've seen it, but she was trying to learn to be a rabbi, or she wanted that knowledge anyway. And it pretty much exposed what it is. They do have a zeal because they're passionate about it. So they'll sit and they'll debate it. And like other human beings, they don't take into consideration what is outside of their own thoughts or what's behind the meaning of those words themselves. How they interpret it is what's valuable to them.
Yes, that's right.
And that's the problem a lot of the Catholics make and a lot of other Christians they make too. They decide something, they think that's final, and they don't pray over the words. When we read something in the Bible, we should be praying for understanding, because I'm not capable of understanding on my own. So, you know, if I don't rely on God's help on there, I'm not going to come to a true understanding. And that's where they make their mistake, and that's where the Catholics make their mistakes.
Right. That's right.
What verse is that on?
We're talking about knowledge. We're in Romans chapter 10, in verse 2, about the zeal for God. But Jacob, you had a comment. Before we make your comment, Jacob, let me just say something that's it's related to the class in general, the tutorial class in general, but not to this particular chapter. I received a call today from a man who is very happy to get one of the study guides in the mail. We said we include them with some of our orders. We try to, I mean, if there's any left over, we'll include them with some of the orders. And he was very happy. He was going to fill it out and send it back in. And so he wants to take part. He doesn't have a computer. I forgot to mention about calling up on the telephone with a LAN for people who don't have computers. There's an option. If someone doesn't have a computer, they could call a certain number up. And they select option 2, and they enter our church code, and then they can participate in the class on the listening just by the audio. And so that was something I thought you'd like to know.
Do you have his phone number?
I don't have it, no. But he's going to write back, I think.
Okay.
I probably could find it with a caller ID or something, but I don't have his number definitely. But I should have asked him for it. But Jake, have you had a thought about this? Is the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? Did you not?
Yeah, what Bill just said about zeal, but not according to the comment he made. It's kind of like, you know, our flight's taking good time, but unfortunately, it's headed to the wrong city.
Okay. So he said it's like our flight's making good time, like an airplane, but it's headed towards the wrong city. You got a little bit blurry there, Jacob. That's why I repeated what you said. I'm not sure if it's to do with how close you are to the phone. I'm not sure, but that's good. Another thing, I'm not sure if I mentioned this before or not in the previous class, but there was somebody that isolated Isaiah 53. In other words, they just put it on a piece of paper, regular white sheet of paper, no reference to where it was from or where it came from, and showing it to different people, and they primarily in the Jewish community, and asking them where they thought this was from, you know.
Psalm 119,
you know,
also. Yeah.
Exactly. And they thought it was from the New Testament, they thought it was from something else, some other source, but they did not know it was from the prophet Isaiah. And they were shocked to find out when they learned that. And I think it was a survey or I don't want to use the word study, but in the environment of the college-age people, this is what I gathered, I think. Is that how you gathered it, Tammy, or was it anybody?
I'm not sure who it was.
Right. Well, it could be any age group. It would fit with any age group. The people would try and guess. Bill, your thought.
Yeah, I knew quite a few Jews, and they don't read the entire Old Testament. They only read the Pentateuch, mm-hmm. and that's the only thing that they have in their library. Now, they'll have prayer, they'll have study books that they have, which will have quotes from other books of the Old Testament, but they don't look at the other books of the Old Testament at all. They're limited to to the first five books, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They don't want to hear anything outside of that.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't even approach them with Psalms.
Right, yes.
And, you know, that's ridiculous, mm-hmm. you know, just to take a view like that.
Right.
But a lot of them do, mm-hmm. especially the Orthodox Jews.
Just to the Pentateuch, the first five books.
Yeah.
Tammy, you're...
And Bill's comment reminds me of something that we heard recently about, there was some rabbi, it seems like, around the, you know, about 1000 B.C., or no, A.D., excuse
yeah.
me, A.D., that apparently read all the Hebrew Bible, and then also made commentary on summed it up and somehow
yes,
into mm-hmm. a few things, and so they referred to him a lot, you know. So and it was interesting the comment that was made by a Jewish Christian. He said, you know, it would be too much to read all of that and then be able to make commentary on or something.
So, I heard another. A Christian preacher on the radio a couple weeks ago talking about a rabbi from about the year 1000 or 800, and he said that rabbi believed in Jesus Christ. And they have changed this rabbi's books over the year and taken all references away from Jesus Christ in his books. So if you go out and you get any of that rabbi's books today, you would never know that he believed in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm depending on that pastor to be right in what he say.
Yeah, he may not be right either.
Yeah, he may be wrong, too.
I heard the very same thing. I think Rabbi's name is Moses.
Yeah, Rabbi Moses or something.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's right. That's right, Trish. Yeah.
That was his nickname,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Moses. But it was
it was like it had another couple syllables.
Robert probably knows.
Say that again, Trish.
Memudes.
Yeah, that sounds
right. Yeah,
that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Probably. And
what
he said is absolutely true. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
To saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why
he didn't
share it at that point?
Well, from what I understand, he did. And he tried writing about it and explaining it. But over the years, they've edited his books so that if you read any of them now, you wouldn't know he believed in Jesus. That's a crime of it.
Yeah.
And if you approach a rabbi today and you bring up the subject of Jesus,
right,
mm-hmm. they don't want anything to do with you. Get away from me. You know, you're threatening their beliefs.
And so even today, there's a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Yeah.
You know, because why? You notice in this next verse, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And notice what they attempt. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they try to establish their own righteousness. And what they fail to do is submit themselves to the righteousness of God. That's the standard. God's righteousness is the standard. And when they establish their own righteousness, when they fail, because they're ignorant, they don't know what God's righteousness is, and so they go about to establish their own righteousness. So in verse 4, Trish, who is the end of the law?
Christ.
Okay, so Christ is the end of the law, and because he's the end of the law, you know, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the law, referring to those standards in the Old Testament, right, Christ has fulfilled all that. And at the cross of Calvary, at the moment that the redemptive work of Calvary was completed, and the Lord Jesus Christ said it is finished, that veil in the temple was rent, signifying the end of that law, the end of that system. It ended. And so we notice here in verse 5, what Old Testament verses cited, and who described the righteousness which is of the law. We notice here in this verse that Moses was the one that was established, was describing the righteousness which of the law. Now again, Christ is the end of the law. The Jews are trying to establish their own righteousness. They failed to understand God's righteousness. And in what book, which one of the five books of Moses would you say this?
Leviticus. 18:5.
That's right, Leviticus 18:5. Do you have the verse written down or not, Bill? Or not?
Yeah, I didn't have the reference. Yeah, okay. I can turn.
Go ahead, turn to it and read it for us.
Okay.
Leviticus 18:5. All right, Jacob, just a second. Bill's going to read 18:5.
Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord.
Right. And Jacob, you had something, a comment about that?
No, sir. I had it on mute. It might have been somebody else.
It was Paul.
Oh, Paul, you had something about the Leviticus passage? Yeah, that's where Moses was saying this. And so, Mom, in verse 6, what should righteousness be, and who had it in their heart to ascend into heaven?
The righteousness which is for faith is of faith spreadeth on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend? Who shall? I can't read that. Is it ascend?
Yes.
I don't mind heaven. Into heaven, and to bring Christ down from above. I don't know if that's right.
Okay, so the answer was there someplace. So we have.
What was the question?
Question from verse 6. Of what should righteousness be?
Of faith.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's right. It should be of faith. Now, when we think about what the Jews are trying to do, and people that are outside of Judaism, the pagans or the Gentiles, the people that are non-Jews, if they're not in Christ, They're not trying to establish righteousness that's based upon faith. It's based upon works. Just like the Jews trying to establish their own righteousness, trying to build upon their own righteousness, it has to be a faith. Bill?
Yeah, according the way the Jews act, they don't understand even the Torah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because if we go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, it says, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it.
Yes, that's good. Mm-hmm.
What was that, Bill? 30:12. Okay, thank you.
And so now, this verse is from Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter, this is a quotation from Isaiah 14. I think so. If you look at Isaiah, well, part of the verse is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. Maybe it's not. But look, let's look at that real quick. In Isaiah chapter 13.
Did you say 13? You said 14?
Pardon me. I said both numbers. The 14 comes first. It's chapter 14. in verse 13. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." And so this is the attitude of those who are against God. This is something that the approach that Satan himself took, Lucifer himself took. And so in that example, Lucifer himself, he wanted to establish his own standard, his own righteousness. He didn't want to appeal to the righteousness of God. He didn't want to have that standard. He didn't want God's righteousness. He wanted to be the one that said what was right and what was wrong. Anna.
Harvey.
Anna's got a comment or question. Go to Anna.
But it seems like they're slightly different. Because
yes, they are slightly different.
Who shall ascend into heaven? Meaning, nobody can get there, which then diminishes. It's saying that Christ isn't there.
You're right. That's true.
Satan is saying,
yes.
Well, I'm going to take the place of God.
Yes, okay.
That's good.
Good observation. And that's true. You're right. So there's the application is clearly different. That's good. Tammy.
I have a question. In verse 12 of Deuteronomy 30, which is actually the cross reference that I made, which I guess when Bill read it, and he made a comment, it made me think a little more. But I'm just trying to understand that as far as who shall ascend up to heaven. I mean, what is that verse saying in the context?
Contextually with the 10th chapter of Romans, or the beginning part of it, we have the Jews who have the zeal for God, not according to knowledge. They don't know the righteousness of God. They go about to establish their own righteousness, and so by doing so, they're going to try and set the standard of how one gets to heaven. Or how one...
So that's sort of like, who shall ascend to heaven, like the Tower of Babel? They're trying to reach God somehow their own ways. Kind of fits in with everything that Bill said before, as far as with the rabbinical schools, they were trying in their own efforts to understand and to know God, but then... When the Lord himself comes, they don't see it.
I mean, in other words, to go up to the highest part of the heavens to bring Christ down to their standard, or we'll go to the deepest levels to bring Christ up to their standard. It's still their own standard of righteousness. They establish in their own righteousness. Now, you mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30. Did we read that yet?
No, 30, verse 12.
That's a messianic verse. Because that's who it's pointing to.
Yes. Right. That's good. So in verse 7, there are some that think they get descended into the deep in order to bring Christ up again. But that's they're going about to establish their own righteousness.
What is that?
Was verse 7. Romans chapter 10 and verse 7.
I guess is that again searching for understanding it?
Yes.
Messiah?
I think so.
Yeah, that also relates to Ephesians 4, I believe it's verse 8.
Ephesians 4, 8.
Yeah, that's where Christ...
Yes, that's right. Like captivity captive, that's right. I think there may be a parallel with that. That's good. Let's read a few more verses. Bill, you start with verse 8 there.
Okay. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach.
Read verse 9, please.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
We go on, verse 10.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mrs. Grummer, verse 14, please.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?
And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
But they have not all obtained the gospel. For Elias said, Lord, who hath believed our report?
Lane?
Can you hear me?
Yes. Now, please read verse 17, Lane.
Yes, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
And Paul, go ahead and read verse 18. Thank you for being able to talk about these verses here. Looking back at verse 8, quite often we have there's a false gospel being preached, a gospel that's not according to the righteousness of God that's being preached. And so in verse 8 we see it's the word of faith that's being preached. The word of faith. The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, that's what has to be preached, the word of faith must be preached. And so, now, Tammy, in verse 9, read the question and then please answer.
What must be done with the mouth? Confess. We must agree with God, say the same thing. And number 2, what must be done in the heart? We must believe. That God raised up Christ from the dead. And who raised him from the dead? God the Father.
Yes, God is the one that has raised him from the dead. And we notice again in the beginning part of the chapter, Paul was establishing the fact how his heart's desire for Israel, they would be saved. He identified the zeal that they had for God, but it wasn't based upon knowledge. How they weren't aware of God's righteousness, because so consequently, they went to establish their own righteousness. And so we see here in verse 9, confession is necessary. And belief is necessary. And more importantly, the resurrection is necessary. There are people today that do not believe in the resurrection, sadly speaking. They do not believe in the resurrection.
They're not saved. Though.
No, they're not. Without belief, without a definitive belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved, because they've gone about to establish their own righteousness. And so in verse 10, the scripture says, man believeth with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Again, look at the word righteousness and see how the right word righteousness has been used throughout the chapter. We have God's righteousness, and then we have the righteousness the man goes about to establish by himself. But this righteousness that one is believing in is the God's righteousness. Now, Tammy, you had a thought?
Well, when we were talking about that, Bill said, about the resurrection, that a lot of people pray, save me, and more of a new evangelical gospel,
right.
Billy Graham, and they don't believe in their heart that God raised up Christ from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And, there's a lot of people that think they're saved and they're not saved because they prayed a prayer or because, they went through some motion of walking an aisle or something.
Right.
That would happen to them.
Yes. That's right. They did. Mm-hmm. And yet, without understanding or believing in the righteousness, rather the resurrection, that's an establishment of one's own righteousness, not the righteousness of God. And the confession is made to salvation. Confession is necessary for salvation, for that deliverance. And please read question 11 and then answer it.
I can't read question 11.
Oh, you can't. Well, there is a spare question 11 on there, but I'll read it to you. Okay? Question 11 says, where does the... I forgot to ask you if you had a paper. I asked everyone else, but I didn't ask you. I'm sorry. Where does the scripture say it? In other words, the verse says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And who should not be ashamed? Say, who should not be ashamed? Let's answer that question first down.
The one that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, that's right.
And I assume it says it somewhere in the Old Testament.
That's right, it is Old Testament.
Possibly Deuteronomy?
In
Isaiah
49:23.
What is that?
Isaiah 49:23.
That's not the one.
Where's that?
Do you have a passage in Joel?
No, I had Isaiah
28:16.
49:23.
Okay, so you had Isaiah what, Tim? 28:16.
It's slightly different. And there's several passages that are similar, but it ends differently, but it seems like there must be some unity in it. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So haste as far as instead of be ashamed.
Okay. That's good. That's Isaiah 28:16. Now, I had Bill's verse too, but I had another one in Isaiah. I had Isaiah 45:17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And they'll read the verse in Isaiah 49:23.
And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me.
And Tammy, go ahead.
That is a very interesting verse compared with the one I read, because the one I read said, shall not make haste, and it's like hurry, and I was thinking about that, and thinking of Isaiah 40:31, and the 40:30 and 31, where it says, the way that wait upon the Lord, and the whole idea of Israel waiting for their Messiah, and there's something in that those two different words is somehow goes together.
Yes.
They're not going to be ashamed because God is going to with their Messiah, they're going to find deliverance, and they're going to find peace. I'm sorry.
No, you're not talking enough. No, that's fine. That's good.
Go ahead. Take all the time you want.
So, also in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, verse 32, the scripture says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For out of for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, so notice here in verse 12, between whom is no difference. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, because the Lord is not different. The Lord's the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever.
No respecter of persons.
Yeah. No respecter of persons. And so it says it's, he's rich in all that call upon him. So whether the people that are Greeks that call upon him, or people that are Jews that call upon him, he's rich to all that call upon him. Tim.
Can I make another comment about the previous verse?
Yeah, please do.
A lot of times people read that and they say, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." It's like, we're not going to be ashamed of the Lord, and making it a work of sort.
Right.
But it seems to me that it's a promise, you know, yes. Because, you know, if we have Christ, we're not going to be ashamed at the rapture. We're not going to be ashamed at the judgment, not at the judgment seat of Christ, but in the fact that we're going to be with Him in heaven, you know, and those that believe on the Lord are going to find salvation. They're going to be in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see it as a command. I see it as a promise.
Right.
And that correlates with waiting as opposed to hasting.
Mm-hmm.
When you haste, you're working and you're furiously trying to get something done.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's good. Good point. It's Mrs. Grover. In verse 13, who shall be saved?
Okay, sorry, it was on mute. Now, what was the question?
Who shall be saved based upon verse 13? That's right. And that passage in Joel probably fits better with this too. It fits real well with this one. Joel 2:32 fits well with this verse here in Romans chapter 10:13. Jacob, your thought?
Oh, I was looking at 1:2:6. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." And this word in the Defiant King James Bible here, "aleph be," confounded is ashamed or disgrace.
Okay. That's in Joel 2, what verse? 23?
32.
First Peter.
Oh, First Peter.
2:6.
First Peter 2:6.
Yes, sir.
First Peter 2:6. Okay.
12.
All right, thank you, Jacob, for that. We notice here in verse 14, what is needed for them? What is needed for them to hear? And we see a preacher is needed, and there's a progression. It says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they had not believed?"
What verse are you in now?
We're in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14.
Okay.
Romans 10, 14. And so, and then it goes on, "How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So there's a progression of believing of hearing and preaching, or preaching, hearing, and believing.
It's not in 1 Peter then, right? I don't know where
we're in
that verse Jacob was told.
Romans chapter 10, okay. Verse 14. Jacob offered a cross reference. Understand? A cross reference?
Yeah.
And so
Romans 10?
Now Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans 10, 14 is the verse that we're talking about here. Romans 10, 14 about the need of a preacher, the need of believing, and the need of hearing. How should they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How should they believe on him in whom they have heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? So it's important to have a preacher, someone that's going to articulate and proclaim the gospel for them to hear properly. And so, Barbara, will you please read question 15 and then go ahead and answer question 15. Yes, they do.
Okay, that's for question one. And question two, where is it written, Isaiah 52:7, and how is the gospel described? It is the gospel of peace, and it brings good tidings of good things.
So thank you. Notice it's a gospel of peace, not a gospel of division, not a gospel of antagonism, and not a gospel of wrong things. It's a gospel of peace. Barbara said Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, and saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. And also in Nahum
1:15.
You want to read that, Bill? Nahum 1:15.
Yeah, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, and for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off.
So thank you both for reading that. That was Nahum 1:15, right?
Mm-hmm.
And looking here in verse 16, there's something, what has not been obeyed, and what did Isaiah ask? Where in the Old Testament did he ask it? And where else in the New Testament are the words of Isaiah recorded? And so we see they have not obeyed the gospel. Again, they're trying to establish their own gospel. They're trying to establish their own righteousness, their own standard. They have not obeyed their own gospel. And so we see Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So where is this recorded in the Old Testament? Who hath believed our report? We talked about this chapter earlier in the day, I believe. The first verse of the chapter we talked about earlier in the day.
53.
Isaiah 53 in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so what New Testament book is this the same as Isaiah quoted? What else other than here in Romans?
I want to say something to Paul and Elaine. I'm sorry, I didn't understand the question, and it's still slightly confusing. But when I did read John 12, I saw that. But John 12:38, I saw it was actual quote. But we were looking when they called. I hadn't done the study guide yet.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And I was trying to understand the question and. It says, where else in the New Testament are the words of Isaiah recorded? Isaiah. So we look for Isaiah, mm-hmm. anything was quoted from him. So they have a different answer.
Well, it's a bad question, so just throw it out. Okay, I'm sorry for the bad question, Paul and Lane.
So do you want their answer?
Yeah, Paul and Lane, what is your answer to question 16?
They have not obeyed the gospel.
No, not don't read the verse, Paul. I'll give you the answer.
For the last part.
Part 4, Isaiah, probably question 16, part 4. I guess I should say part B, but anyway, part D, but I have 4. 16, part 4. Part 16, part 4 says, where else in the New Testament are the words of Isaiah recorded? Elaine, you may have to help him out here with this 16:4. Elaine, I'm having a hard time hearing. Can you go a little bit closer to the phone for me, please? Mark 7, 6, Matthew. So you did a complete word study.
Well,
on Isaiah's.
I ended up, yeah.
So I guess
we
throw the question out and they give you extra credit, right?
No.
You and Elaine and everyone down misunderstood the question. Because I do understand, it doesn't say, it's not clear enough, it's a bad question. What was your answer to parts 4?
I didn't do anything.
That's even better yet.
I'm trying to ask a question.
Okay, please do.
The answers to these, do we get a paper with the answers on that we can put behind all our questions?
Yes, we're going over the answers right now.
No.
Well, I just wondered if you had them typed out. Okay. That'd be sort of nice.
Okay, so you want me to give that ahead of time?
No, not ahead of time.
Okay. I could try and figure that out, maybe?
No, not ahead of time, but it would...
Yeah, maybe Polly Lake could do it for you.
Whatever.
No,
Elaine
no.
Elaine knows how to do stuff.
She does. So, okay. You want to volunteer? Okay.
This is a really important verse.
Yes, it is.
From the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 32.
Acts 8, 32.
Yeah, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. I mean, that's a really powerful verse.
Yes, it is. It is. Acts 8:32. Tammy.
So when I did this question with Paul and Elaine, I found that it was in the books of... Because I didn't know if we had to put every single verse that was
right. Mm-hmm.
Isaiah was quoted as Isaiah, not Isaiah. So right. It would have been. So I found verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, just for your information.
Thank you. And so it should have said these. I should have had rather than the words. It should have said these words. Part 4 should have said, where else in the New Testament are these words of Isaiah recorded?
What's wrong with those?
Perhaps.
Well.
Because the words
is broad.
Is too broad. I'm looking specifically for
All right. You
know, this verse here, but that says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, the Lord who hath believed our report. I'm looking for Lord who hath believed our report in the New Testament. And so did you
John.
In John chapter 12, verse 38.
Yes.
Do you have that in front of you, Tammy, or not?
No, but I can look it up.
John 12:38. So if you want the answer, you can write the answer down. But you want someone else to write it down for you?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think it'd be nice.
If anybody else wants to write the answer down for...
We have it all written down.
What's that?
So just copy it.
John 12:38 says, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Right. Thank you. That's it. That's the verse there. You know, John chapter 12... Verse 38. And so, Elaine, and verse 17, please read question 17 and answer question 17.
How does faith come? By hearing?
It comes by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing.
And hearing by the word of God.
And by hearing by the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have the word of God. You can't proclaim something apart from the Word of God and expect people to have the proper faith and have God's righteousness being presented.
That's why translation is so important.
Yes, that's correct. That's right. And looking here in verse 18.
Oh.
So you ready for a break?
Yeah, do we get breaks?
It's a powerful
due for a break. We're going a little bit over, but in just a little bit of time, we'll get our break.
We're going to get our break when she bakes us some cupcakes.
Yes,
isn't it?
That's good. Yes, for a break, for a cupcake break. yes.
Can you fill us in on Gary's wife and what's happening since yesterday?
I forgot to call Wally and ask him about that military option. Did you talk to that about it?
Faith did say that there was going to be someone that's going to present a flag.
Okay.
And I think maybe also play tab. So.
Okay.
Yeah, Gary does.
Good.
It's really nice when they have those ceremonies.
Yes.
Yesterday.
Gary Peterson. You know Gary Peterson is?
Yes,
Trish?
I've met him before.
Yes. His wife's name is Faith, and his son named Evan.
They were at your anniversary, your parents.
Yes, they were. They were there.
I can't hear.
Gary and his family were at your anniversary.
Gary what?
Gary Peterson,
we
met your anniversary.
Peterson.
Gary Peterson.
Sitting with you at the...
Gary Peterson.
Yes. Oh, yes. So you know him real well now.
Well, not really well.
I'm sure in seven you did. Yes. And I saw him there, and I was so pleased he made the effort to come out.
We were around the same time.
I miss part of the comments we're making. I'm sorry. Some at the same time.
Like 15 years ago, they were coming more regularly, and the Goodmans were coming more regularly.
Yes, they were.
They probably knew each other then.
So you remember from 15 years ago, too, Trish?
Yes,
perhaps?
I do.
So that's true, and they remember from long ago and a few months ago, last month or the month before last month. An update, and this is our break here. We're going to give an update. The update on Gary Peterson is the funeral is going to be it's planned for Wednesday, the 14th of November at 11 o'clock at Belmar Baptist Church. Belmar Baptist Church is on Creek Road. The pastor's been there for 30 years,
in
plus
Belmar.
Or minus. Is that?
In Belmar.
In Belmar, Belmar, New Jersey. I don't have the house number. Maybe I do. I do have the house number. If I didn't lose it with my papers.
People can look it up.
You wanted to know. Here's the house number. It's 328 Creek Road. 328 Creek Road in Belmar, New Jersey. Faith, I don't have any. I know she. There's a praise that there was a briefcase that she wasn't sure how to. What Gary had, she wasn't sure how to get into because she didn't have the combination. But she's figured it out. And so the briefcase is open, so she can get that the important documents that she needs out of the briefcase. Some documents aren't as important as others, but there were some important documents in the briefcase that she has now that could be helpful for her in this whole process she's going through. Okay,
is she still with her cousin?
I
don't think we better discuss that right now. Thank you.
I can't say. We'll talk about it after we eat the cupcakes.
Okay, I just wondered where she was.
Okay.
So we had a little break now.
Yes, we had a break.
I was hoping for chocolate cupcakes.
Sorry, Bill.
That's nice break.
Go buy them for us.
You just buy them
for yourself.
Bill, go to Di Bartolo's and bring them over.
Yes, that'd be good. That'd be good.
Make sure to get the ones with peanut butter, icing.
Yeah. Right, then.
Exactly, yeah.
That would be good.
Chocolate with peanut butter.
And so where in the Old Testament did they hear it, and how did they... how their words go. And so we see here, what book of the Old Testament is cited here, as it said, as was recorded. Again, this is not probably phrased quite right, but where in the Old Testament is this verse in Romans found in?
Romans 10:21, which one?
Yeah, Romans 10:18.
All right.
Which question are you on?
On the question 18.
Oh, no wonder that didn't work. Okay, great.
Question 18.
Where in the Old Testament do they hear
Psalm 19:4.
It was kind of...
Again, another bad question.
The question says, have they not heard? And so I was befuddled by your question, because it's like, where in the Old Testament have they heard? Well,
okay, yeah, so again, throw this question out, and you get extra credit.
Where was this?
No, don't throw the questions out.
Right. Yeah, so it's that's what it should say. I mean, where from what Old Testament passages is quoted, or
it just needs a little.
We need to work on this. So
for publication, you can work on it.
Right. Okay. Okay, so
I just need copies of them. So I can
right. Know so you have a copy right there.
Good with the public, the
but a digital copy,
answers.
You could edit more
tape.
Easily.
You're right. And so in Psalm 19, verse 4, their line is, this is Psalm 19, verse 4. Mm-hmm. Psalm 19, verse 4 says, their line has gone out through all the earth, their words, the end of the world. In them have he set a tabernacle for the sun. So, that's where there was...
I have a question.
Yes, what's your question?
What is that first verse referencing? I always thought in context it was related to the witness of creation, that the lines, the words of creation somehow testifying of God, but it seems like the quote is saying something else. And
that's good. I mean, we know that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, so in the sense of looking at creation, I mean, try to interpret it in the light of Psalm 19, you would think of creation, do you not?
Oh, so the have they not heard then relates to the Jewish people not having heard the scripture? Is that what it's saying?
Perhaps it's what it's saying, as far as we know they're going back a few verses, you know, we know the faith cometh by hearing and
what
verse
is that now?
We're talking about verse. We're trying to talk about verse 18 in the overall context of the chapter 10.
Okay.
Understand?
Yeah.
And so the progression that we have, the progression that's being made, the progression that's being made, is the fact that they've not obeyed. They've established in their own righteousness. They haven't heard, they don't understand. I mean, if we go out and look at in Psalm 19, the overall context of the previous verse, want to read the first three verses of Psalm 19, Tammy, please?
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, but their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them have you set a tabernacle for the sun.
Okay, so talks about speech, talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and it being speech, and the idea of they have to listen. If they can't look at the heavens, can't look at creation, and they still want to establish our own righteousness. And so we have here, this is the verse that's being used. It says, of course, the end of the world. There's no place in the world we can go that we can't be witness to creation, about how the heavens are declaring the glory of God. There's no place you can go. But that's true. That would be true. And so, again, this is to demonstrate the fact that you have to use God's righteousness has to be the standard. It can't be man's righteousness. It has to be God's righteousness. That's what the standard has to be. That's what the standard must be. Trish.
What about their lines have gone to all the world?
Their lines of communication.
Okay.
That's what I would think.
Okay.
Is that fitting with your understanding?
Yeah, I mean, I'm just trying to get
the
sense.
We're in Romans chapter 10, verse 18.
Oh.
And we were talking about a quotation from Psalm 19, verse 4. And then Tammy read the context of verses 1 to 4. Tammy, you ever thinking about it, a thought, a question?
I don't know. When I was thinking of lines, I was thinking of somehow when we write in lines.
Okay, that's true.
I don't know.
Right.
And so,
yeah, that's right. You're right. Mm-hmm.
We're talking about the word of God, and so even in creation.
Is this in the words, in the lines?
The word of God is there. Mm-hmm.
The lines of the gospel, the lines of the Bible. And the Bible is spread throughout all the world. It's accessible. I mean, it may be not readily accessible in all locations of the world, but it is accessible. Primarily, going back to the creation, people can have an understanding there is a God. You know, as far as there's that, I don't know what the context of this is, but there was a situation when, I think it was either in some communist country, when the Bible, I think the Bible was illegal, it was illegal gathered for worship, maybe China or North, maybe even could have been North Korea, in fact, I think it was North Korea.
Or could it be Russia?
That's how they would meet on fishing boats, they would bring their Bibles out in the morning time,
and
in North Korea, they would hide their Bibles in the fishing boat, and I think that maybe there may be something in Iraq about that. Is that right? Is it on the rack?
Well, I don't know. You were talking about it the other day.
Okay. Okay. Maybe.
And it was. You said North Korea.
North Korea. And so, the idea is very. It's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to have a copy of Scripture in North Korea. And so, they were out there in the water and in fishing and they weren't really having a Bible study, but they were in their fishing boats. And another boat came up, and they thought they were going to get in trouble, get caught, so they hid their Bibles real quick. And the man said, "Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," in Korean, which, again, you're not allowed to mention the name of Christ. And so they knew that this person wasn't necessarily from the government. And so he said, "Let me see your Bibles." They were all worn out. And so he gave them new Bibles.
Wow,
and
nice.
And so then this man, he took him back to his hotel room. And then the next day, they were gone. But they were taken by a man who didn't have any Bible. He said nothing, maybe one or two sheets of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible, even in a communist country like Korea, is very precious and is accessible for those that would seek it out.
I want like King James.
Yeah, well, also, it's a different language. It's Korean.
It's not likely, Bill.
It's Korean. I'm not sure if they know English. But I'm not sure which it was the RV, the translation, or what translation it was, but the fact that of any type of Bible, they would want to smuggle 100,000 Bibles or so many thousand Bibles into North Korea over the course of time. Mm. Maybe the relationship with North Korea will become, it could, I don't think with the communism of this current leader, this current so-called chairman of the country, whether again, with the Apostle Paul, blasphemer and persecutor of the church. It fits with this man, blasphemer and persecutor of the church. And so, God could do anything that he wants to do with North Korea. Maybe it makes for stronger Christians in North Korea. We did in Russia, back when there was a Soviet Union, formerly. I mean, it's still there. The foundation underpinnings of the Soviet Union, communism, is still present in Russia. They're just trying to repackage themselves and make themselves more friendly, more palatable. They want to be able to sell pie crusts. The treaties are like pie crusts made to be broken. They want to appear that they're getting along with the West, but they're really their old selves.
Whatever Putin will allow.
Yes, exactly. That's correct. But there is that opportunity that has been opened up for sports that certain parallels across Russia that have been opening up for people to get in there at least for a while to get the elements of the gospel into these formerly communist countries of the former Soviet bloc. But that could change overnight, perhaps. Perhaps it could even change here in this country. But we have to praise the Lord, we have the liberty we have to freely gather and have a copy of the Word of God, because this would be illegal in some countries. What we're doing right now would be illegal in some countries. Let's read a few more verses. Bill, go to verse 19. Read verse 19.
Okay.
Yeah, three verses the first to go.
But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you.
And first, next verse.
So Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not.
Oh, thank you.
I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me.
How many Romans 10?
The last verse.
Romans 10,
the very
verse
last
21.
So my turn.
Yes, please read it. Mm-hmm.
Romans 10:31, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people.
Okay, so we notice here in, I'm not sure if this is a roll call or not, I'm going to answer it and see. Yes, just one moment. Oh, Joanne, can you call me back, please? You're from the, what bank are you from again? Also, yeah, give me a call back. I'm kind of in the middle of a class right now. But call me back in about an hour, maybe 2 hours. Okay? Thank you. Sure. Bye. So we're in the good hands, people. Who's calling me? But where did Moses say? So we notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, the scripture says in there in Deuteronomy 32:21, they moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And so we notice here in this verse, to what will they be provoked? They will be provoked to jealousy. They're going to be provoked to jealousy. And by a foolish nation. Just a second, we'll see what Paul's question was. Paul, what was your thought about this?
We want to know what Deuteronomy are you reading?
Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 32. 21. And Jacob, Jacob, go ahead and read verse question 20 and answer question 20.
Who was very bold? Part 1 and part 2 in what Old Testament passages said? And part 3, of whom was he found? And part 4, to whom was he made manifest?
Okay.
After that, that's a lot of questions. Where did it start?
Start with the part 1.
Isaiah.
Yes, he was very bold. An Old Testament prophet, but he was very bold. And so do we know what part of Isaiah he said this? What's the reference there in chapter 65?
65:1-2.
Okay. You have this verse in front of you, Jacob.
I will get it though.
Okay, good. Okay. Isaiah 65, verses 1-2. Jacob's going to get these verses in front of him.
I thought he had most of the Bible memorized.
Except for these two verses.
Here they are. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts.
Okay, and of whom was he found? Referencing meaning the Messiah, of whom was he found?
This would be referring to the Gentiles.
Yes.
And what's the last part of that there? To whom was he made manifest? Them that asked not after him.
Yes, wonderful, wonderful opportunity for redemption to take place, or salvation being offered to the Gentiles. And moving.
I read in Matthew this morning. It was, I think it was 11, maybe.
Matthew, what chapter?
I'm just thinking of where it's at.
Okay.
I think it was 11, but.
Well, when we...
Maybe I need to look for it before I tell you.
In verse 21 of Romans chapter 10, where in the Old Testament did he say it? In Isaiah 65, verse 2, Jacob read verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 65. What did he stretch out his hand? What did he stretch out? He stretched out his hands. All he stretched out his hands in more than one way. He stretched out his hands to the cross. But he stretched out his hands, reaching out to them. And how did the people describe it? How would the people describe it? Disobedient, gainsaying people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And these people, these Jewish people that he came to, and even Jewish people today, and anyone today, Jew or Gentile, they when they go to establish their own righteousness, and they reject the righteousness which is of God, they can't obtain salvation. So Paul, what is law? What is the law?
The law is
okay, that's right. It's a system of rules. Why does anyone want to add to that? Bill?
Commandments of God.
Commandments of God. That's sure that's what the law is. What do you think of Tammy?
The moral, civil, and ceremonial commandments for life and worship to the Jews. God's chosen people in the Old Testament and God's standard.
Okay. There's three parts of the law. The moral, the civil, and the ceremonial. God's standard. Again, we have in this passage of Romans 10 people that they don't understand the righteousness of God. They go in about establish their own righteousness. They establish their own standards. And consequently, they're going to miss what God wants them to have. Bill, what is faith?
Confidence of God's absolute truth.
That's a confidence of God's absolute truth. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Anyone want to add to what Bill was saying here about what faith is? Tammy?
Genuinely trusting and believing. I think of Hebrews 1:1. Sure. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's the means of true righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. So, more thoughts about what faith is. Trish, what is preaching?
Preaching is sharing God's word to reprove, rebuke, correct, and instruct in all righteousness.
Good. Sharing God's word. More thoughts about what preaching is. Anyone have any more ideas of or definitions or expanding what Trish was saying about preaching? Tammy.
A declaration of the word of God. And sending forth the gospel.
A declaration of the word of God. Sending forth the gospel. And
Sounding forth.
The herald of the gospel. It's good. Sounding forth the gospel. Go ahead, your thoughts about that.
It's different than teaching.
It is different? How will you say it's different?
Well, preaching is usually they get a hold of the person speaking gets a hold of a verse and works on it and tells us about it. That some are Bible teachers as they preach.
Okay.
And some are just Bible teachers and they aren't preaching. Like Dr. Ehrenstein, he was a Bible teacher. And a lot of people like that. The visiting speakers at Dallas, I used to hear the men. And they could preach too, but they were teaching.
Mm-hmm. And so the people you heard teach, you also heard preach, right?
Sometimes I was in their classes.
Who is, can you cite, maybe you don't have a name, but you have a person in mind, someone that was taught was a teacher, but he also was a preacher. You have somebody in your mind, can you distinguish between this particular, the same individual was teaching, and the same individual was preaching?
I think his name might be Johnson, I can't remember.
We don't need a name, we just need a name.
Yeah, but he was a wonderful Bible teacher.
Mm-hmm.
He was Brethren. And we used to go to Brethren Assembly, Dad and I, and our little children.
Mm-hmm.
And we were there. And then sometimes this man was there. And they talk. They teach brethren. They teach. They're different than a Baptist church or something. I don't know what I'm talking about.
You were talking about distinguishing between Johnson's preaching and Johnson's teaching.
Right.
Okay. And did you make your distinction?
I don't think I did a good job. He was an excellent teacher.
Okay.
Better than a preacher, but he was a preacher.
Okay.
But,
and you heard him both. You heard him in his capacity as a preacher, and his capacity as a teacher. Is that correct?
I think I heard him in the little brethren church.
Okay.
And it always seemed like a humbling thing for him, mm-hmm. him to me, that he was a good Bible teacher in Dallas, and in demand to speaking in their people's churches or in their classes, and. I don't know what I'm talking about. Finish the sentence.
All right, Tammy, you had a thought about...
I'm not fully understanding the difference that she's saying between preaching and teaching.
Okay.
Because it seems like she's saying if a person was to go and look at one verse and teach it to someone in depth, then that would be preaching.
Well, I don't know. I'm just making this up as I go.
Okay.
But,
that's a lot.
People that preach, it's different. It's a different. They get up, they have a different posture. The preacher has a different posture.
Okay.
Everything about him is different. And then when he teaches, he's all quiet and teaching. Sometimes they mix the two.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what I'm telling you this for.
Like Harry Ironside.
Do you have a view?
Well, you had a.
I can't hear you.
Which is valuable. Your viewpoint is
they're both valuable, but sometimes preachers get off of the subject. But they're both valuable to the hearer. But you do need teaching. Some men don't teach at all.
And occasionally some of the students may get off the subject, too.
I'm off the subject. I think that's what your question was.
No, when we were talking about something else earlier.
No, earlier today, before our break.
Oh, okay.
Preaching is the one that heralds the gospel. When they proclaim the gospel, you wanted to add to what preaching was, didn't you, Tammy, or not?
No, I'm just trying to clarify.
Okay.
Because I didn't understand what I sort of asked a question about if you know, like I had a friend that I was trying to explain a verse to,
mm-hmm.
and going in great detail. Is that preaching?
No.
Well. I think
teaching is the environment of teaching. There's a certain environment the teaching takes place in. And like the exact same example you gave with a friend. You're just trying to teach, look at a passage very deep, very thorough. It's teaching. You're studying the Bible, looking, teaching, studying the Bible, however you want to look at it. I mean, again, teaching, Bible study... Again, there are similarities. They do overlap in sometimes. And when somebody, and then again, you talk to people, they define preaching. You have this one definition, and people intermix the definitions of teaching and preaching quite often. Sometimes preaching may some people will limit preaching just to the gospel. You know, talking about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But it's not necessarily always limited to the gospel. But it always has to go come back to the gospel. Your thought?
So if I go and share the gospel with someone, then I'm preaching? I mean, no, I'm serious here. I know this sounds...
No, I understand.
You wouldn't be preaching.
I understand that. So that's the...
If you stood up on a bench or something in your house and called everybody in, that would be sort of preaching.
But if she sat down at the kitchen table...
And just talked.
And said the exact same thing...
Teaching. That could be teaching.
It'd be teaching.
Different.
But, no, but, okay, so...
It seems odd.
You want to try to avoid preaching, is what you're saying. But see, the point is, when you have the definition... of what the preaching is, then you're saying, oh, wait a minute, I can't do that then.
If the Lord leads you to do some preaching on the side,
when I say you, I'm talking about you being Tim or
Trish
or Anna or you.
We don't want to be so bound, we hinder the Holy Spirit in our testimony.
No, okay.
I'm sorry.
I don't think Tammy wants to preach.
No,
I
she doesn't.
I don't think Trish wants to preach. I don't think Anna wants to preach.
I mean, if it gets somebody saved, I'll do it. If God wants me to do it, I'll do it.
Or teach. You want to share the gospel, right, Trish?
Yeah.
You share the gospel. And so, and you know, we're having a small Bible study with somebody else or something to that point. Tammy.
Well, there was one particular social media that I was on, and I was defending my beliefs and was trying to share some of them. And it seemed like they were suggesting that I was preaching.
Okay.
So.
They said you were preaching?
Mm-hmm. And you weren't even talking at all.
It was not necessarily in a bad way. It was people that probably would have agreed that it was fine for a woman to preach. You know, so I'm just trying to understand the verse. Are the words.
What you write is very good. I haven't read it for a while, but I used to.
That was their interpretation of what preaching is. And so they were looking at what you wrote as preaching. And they're in their little hermeneutic of things. You made some small comment about something. Maybe I shouldn't call it a small comment. You commented on something.
It's possible that because I happen to know something about what I'm talking about, as opposed to, you know, 90% of the people out there, they thought I was preaching.
Okay, so
I don't know.
That's good. You know something you're talking about. It's in the context of teaching, you should know something you're talking about. And also, in the context of preaching.
I didn't feel like I was teaching either. I was just talking.
I didn't even talk to you. And so, you would take issue with the fact that you were not preaching. But you might expect knowing something. So, if you know something about, I think these two, preaching and teaching, quite often, in the context of the church, in the context of the role of a pastor, in the context of various, I think the two overlap with each other. I mean, you go down to the high school down here, the history teacher, he's not preaching, or maybe he'd be preaching history, you know, but he's not. In other words, perhaps what Mom was saying earlier, my mother was saying earlier, was the fact that how something is presented, perhaps, is what preaching is. You know, there's different people that have different styles of preaching. Sometimes people will, they'll be contextual. There's the expository preaching, there's topical preaching, you know, there's textual, but there's all sorts of different types of preaching styles that people have. And people have their own personality in the way they present the words of God. And so there is some overlap in preaching and teaching. I mean, sometimes preaching can be more formal than teaching. Sometimes preaching and teaching can be formal as well. Getting back to the example of going down the street to the history class, I mean, the teacher down there, he's going to know something about history. Back when I was taking social studies, I remember back in the 70s, in the 8th grade, there was a map in the social studies room. And maybe back then, the map wasn't current. It's not current today because they had the USSR and all the maps always change. And so you had to keep the maps up to date. And so he was talking about his social studies stuff. I don't remember. And then we had civics class guy. He was very passionate about civics, about different types of government, what was going on in the government. And each teacher, the social studies teacher, the civics teacher, even the history teacher I had in high school, they all approached basically the same subject, different aspect of the same subject. They presented it in a different way. Although the basic underlying facts are the same, maybe different time periods of history, maybe one's more modern, one's more, goes back here more, one goes someplace else, as far as how it's presented. And, but the Word of God, the teaching, the preaching must be based upon the Word of God. It always has to come back to the Word of God. When somebody's preaching, the pastor preaches a sermon, it's to be based upon the Word of God. Not the front page of the New York Times or the Washington Times or the New York Post or the Washington Post. some people in the days gone by, some pastors in the days gone by, actually preached off the newspaper. You know, I mean, not all the time, but sometimes they would. They would get their sermon. The sermon would spring off the front page of the local paper there in whatever town in Texas that was, or whatever name your city. Not to pick on a particular town in Texas, but it needs to
pick on Texas.
What's that now?
Not to pick on Texas.
No, we don't want to pick on Texas. Name any one of your 50 states. It could be any newspaper, but the idea of
any town in New Jersey,
and there are men who are called pastors of particular churches that have a reputation of being a very good preacher, but yet their sermons are void of content, more probably void of biblical content.
Yeah,
they are good so-called pulpiteers. And I even heard the President of the United States say that this man's sermons were interesting.
Right.
You know? Because he would attend the services occasionally. I'm not sure how often. But nonetheless, there's more than there has to be the foundation of doctrine, sound doctrine. You can't have false doctrine in your sermons. I mean, you want to make sure your doctrine is very sound and biblical. So, you know, preaching has to be biblical. If it's teaching about the Bible, it has to be biblical. So, more thoughts. More thoughts about this question about what is preaching.
No, I don't understand any more than I did before.
Okay, preaching is to herald the gospel. Okay? Now, what you're saying is, you're saying, well then, that means, am I preaching, or meaning you, meaning, would someone consider preaching if they wrote something down, and sent somebody a letter, or sent somebody an email, or posted something on, what we have now is this, one of these social media places. Is that considered preaching? And I don't know. I would classify that as preaching. Although you can bring it into the context of a formal church service, and that doctrine could be part of the preaching. Interestingly enough, I heard there was something. I'm not sure if. I was talking to somebody, and there was somebody recently who was at a press conference I was talking to somebody, and they used the word, he was preaching at the president. Some reporter was preaching at the president. And he wasn't, nothing he said had anything to do with the gospel, but it was, what this person was saying was, it was the manner in which he was talking to the president. He was standing, probably 5 to 10 feet away from the president, and was said to be preaching to the president. Bill, your thought?
Yeah, another word, what way of saying is he was lecturing.
Right.
Adam.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Okay,
no.
That's... Well, no, it not...
Lecturing equals teaching. Now we just gone crazy.
Well, lecturing, also talking down to somebody.
That's right, he was lecturing the president, but this other person interpreted that lecturing... Yeah. As preaching.
No, lectures, it means to teach.
Okay, how
when I go to a lecture...
There's more than one meaning to teaching or lecturing.
Okay, so lecture... Yeah. So Anna said lecturing is one-sided.
You don't think
how
of it in terms
attitude.
of a parent lecturing a child or something like that, right?
Exactly. I understand what Bill meant.
Yeah, it's an attitude.
A professor lecturing a class.
Okay, so now we got lecturing, preaching, and teaching. It's the difference between lecturing and teaching. You know, but no, you're right. That's what it was. This
it's a matter of attitude.
This reporter was lecturing... President, you know, he was trying to have a monopoly on it because he was holding tight to the mic that belonged to the White House. So that he was, you know, he's not going to be
pulled his gun out.
No, He's not going to be a... They took his mic away. He's not going to be at the White House for a little bit now. This is his fault.
Who is it?
We were talking about...
The report.
We brought into it the fact, the word lecturing. We said that this report was... Someone used the fact when they had this reporter who was lecturing the president, they said that he was preaching to the president.
Okay, he probably was.
You know, but there was no elements of the gospel. There was no Bible verses cited. Nothing about the word of God, but yet the word preaching was used. So, go ahead.
Is preaching only when you use the Bible? It seems like they preach.
Well, that's how we used to think of it, but sometimes. In this context, the word preaching was used completely outside the Bible. The Bible was never cited. The guy, the so-called preacher, I don't know if he believes the Bible or not, but he could believe the Bible, but he didn't cite the Bible whatsoever in his preaching. In his so-called preaching or lecturing, Bill used the word lecturing. He was sitting there trying to ask these questions, and in asking the question, he was making a statement. Basically, being confrontational,
yeah.
Or more so than they need to be confrontational.
Right.
And so, when one preaches, is there confrontation in preaching? Is that the element of preaching? A push for decision, a push for confrontation, not necessarily the pushing the gospel out, the word of God out to people, that they're confronted with it to the point where they have to make a choice what they want to do, versus with teaching. Teaching still can be confrontational as well. So, Tammy, your thought.
Well, when you share any scripture verses on social media,
yes.
You know, it's like, oh, you're judging me. It's like, I'm just quoting a verse.
Right, that's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. So, we're still talking about what preaching is. We're trying to distinguish from teaching and lecturing. But the idea of, I think, preaching perhaps is a manner in which something is delivered. Perhaps. In the contrast with teaching, it's done a different way. The same information can be presented in a teaching environment versus a preaching environment, perhaps. Preaching is being proclaiming the Word of God, talking about something with conviction. Again, people, the history teacher can have conviction down in his history class, and he's just nothing about the Word of God whatsoever, but he's got conviction. But within the context of the Scripture, you know, how shall they preach, in verse 15, going back to verse 15, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him when they're not called, or they haven't heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? There we got the preacher. They got the preacher is someone that brings the word of God to somebody's ears. And how can they preach except they be sent? And so, preaching is one who's been sent to deliver the word of God to the ears of people who need to hear it. Tammy.
Isn't that what the apostles were?
Yes.
Also called sent ones?
Yes, they were. Mm-hmm. They were sent ones. More thoughts on this?
Are we in the 15th chapter of Acts?
We're talking about Romans chapter 10. And we're discussing question number 24. Any more thoughts about what is preaching? Yeah, what are your thoughts about preaching versus teaching versus lecturing, Paul?
Preaching is, I guess if you want to call it, preaching would be, you know, telling them about what Jesus has done for them to be able to be an effective witness. And teaching would be teach the word, I believe.
Okay, that's good. More thoughts. Thank you, Paul, for that. And more thoughts about what preaching is. Okay, now, Tammy, what is confession?
Confession is
Well, the word confess means homologeto. It's saying the same thing, so it's that act of saying the same thing as God does. We agree with what God says about something.
Yes, let's go.
We have it used in this verse, in verse 9. Confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, so we say the same thing as God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John 1:9, we confess our sins, we agree with what God says about our sins, and he will forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 1:9. And then also in John 12:42, this is at the witness of Christ. Some of the Pharisees believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It says they did not confess him because they feared the Jews.
Good. More thoughts on confession. Say the same thing. Homologeo. What God says. All right, Mom, what is salvation? Question number 26.
Salvation is a personal experience for a person who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for the person's sin and the sin of the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Tell me the question again.
You answered it. What is salvation?
All right.
Any more thoughts about what salvation is? Tammy.
It's a deliverance or rescuing from sin, death, and eternal hell.
Good.
And Joel 2:32, which we've already talked about, talks about being delivered. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant of the Lord shall call. I'm not sure if that's right, but I copied it right. Let me see what it says. I'm sorry.
I can't hear.
She's looking at a cross reference she wrote down.
Oh, okay.
But just springing from the idea of deliverance.
Yes, deliverance. Want to read the cross reference when you get it?
Yeah.
Please.
And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I just have trouble reading my writing, I guess.
More thoughts about salvation. And what is everlasting? I must be sitting down.
I said God is everlasting.
God is everlasting, okay. Paul, you want to add to that? What else is everlasting?
Everlasting is the long time. Lasting forever. For a long time.
Good, for a long time. Lasts forever. More thoughts, but everlasting. Tammy.
I agree with Paul, but I want to contrast it to eternal, which is something without end or beginning.
Okay, good.
About what?
Something without end or beginning.
Okay.
There is a hearing device under your chair that you want to put in your ears. It might help some.
I heard everything until right now. I should have asked.
Okay. Good. I'm glad you've been hearing everything until right now. That's a good sign. That's a positive sign. More thoughts about everlasting or eternal, whichever. Or both. All right, Mrs. Gorman, what is foolishness? What would you say foolishness is?
Okay, I'm just saying my son is.
Okay.
Lack of sense or judgment, stupidity.
Okay. His picture's, your picture's not in the dictionary, is it, Jacob?
What?
My name's in there.
Okay. I'm sorry, Mr. Garber. Go ahead. All right, anyone else want to add the foolishness, the word foolishness?
I just heard...
Moros, I think that the word is...
Oh, yes, good word, Jacob, yes. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, George Hattie.
Will we get the word moron from?
Yes, that's right, Jacob. Mm-hmm.
Moros. Moros?
Go ahead, George.
Okay. I just heard the opposite of wisdom, not to fear or reverence God, to disobey God.
The opposite of wisdom. Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm. Tammy.
Lack of wisdom or understanding.
Lack of wisdom or understanding. That's right. Any more comments or thoughts about foolishness or the Romans, Romans chapter 10? Well, if not, Jacob, would you please close the prayer?
Father God, thank you so much that we have this day to get closer to you and your word. Lord, let this be the engrafted word that is able to save our souls, to bring us closer to you in a way that will bring us holiness unto salvation and unto consecration. God, we know that we fall short in the spirit, but it's still in this flesh. It's a constant battle. But thank you so much that we have your Holy Ghost and your whole Trinity working in us to bring us closer to you, that you do the work. And that faith is that channel that brings the object of our faith in your precious Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.